Summer is right around the corner. I get excited every time. I'm like, ooh, there's the sun again. And then I'm being commented on how white I am. So, you know, it's time to get out of the house, I guess. So this morning, I want to look at our lesson. We're going to be looking at Psalm 96, verse 4. And the Holy Scripture states, "For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods." He is greatly to be praised. That's our lesson today. It's really simple because our God is great. He is greatly to be praised. I mean, it's really that, it's that easy. But that's a hard concept. We can all nod in agreement. It's a hard concept to live. Because even though praise is factored only by Him, our praise is often affected by things outside of Him that they shouldn't be. Everywhere in this Bible, I've never seen a single person, a great man or woman of God, that has ever had a red carpet laid out. And then God said, "We're going to the mountain, get on the ski lift." I've never seen it. Everybody that has a great walk with God has gone through great adversity, has gone through great trial, and has gone through great valley. And when I think about praise, there is one person constantly in the Bible I think of, and it's David. I mean, it's David. If you want to talk about a praiser, David is a praiser. And I always wonder, what would David look like in church right now? I mean, if him just having the ark there, what do you think David would have done when he first got the Holy Ghost? What do you think his worship would have been? I think about David. Because when I think about David, I think about the boy sitting out in the field watching the sheep. It is rabbinical tradition that his father Jesse rejected him as a son, didn't believe he was a legitimate child of his because he was drunk and he didn't remember. And so he made him a shepherd, and a shepherd was the lowest servant. And I imagine that that kind of rejection is going to leave a mark. The things that I've grown up with and the things I've had to do and endure have shaped what I thought a father was. And here he is. He is rejected and sent out to the field. The only thing he has is sheep. But there comes a day that I doubt David had ever experienced before. Jesse wants you to come up to the house. Me? Really? Me? Okay. Run on up. Just to find Samuel, his brothers, and his father. Now you can kind of see the rabbinical tradition of rejection, because Jesse and his brothers, not one of them mentioned David's absence. It was the man of God who had to point it out. "Do you have any more sons?" "Oh, well, I got this one I was told about. I got David." And you walk in to go from the lowest, to walk past your brothers, walk past your father, to have the man of God pour oil on your head and say, "You're to be the next king of Israel." Wow. Wow. And I know that when I have gotten anointed promise, boy, I'll praise. I'll praise. I'll break out. Minister and Wives Retreat, we got promises, I praise. I've gotten promises and promises and promises, and I praise. But then there comes a point where, wait a minute, This anointing ain't leading me where I thought it would. You said king, I think throne. And all of a sudden, David's finding his praise challenged. But the reason the anointing came is because King Saul had rejected God and his word. He first rejected the restriction of his office. You're not to offer sacrifices. Well, I'm going to offer anyway. And then he was told, kill it all. Kill everything. But he saw that some of the things the enemy possessed, I'd like to have those too. I'm going to spare what is attacking and is the enemy of the people I'm supposed to be leading because I desire to have what you have. And the king was there to fight the battles. So God told Samuel, I want you to go and I want you to anoint one of the sons of Jesse. I have a man after my own heart. Now, this is amazing to me because we have a God who knows all things. And when David was anointed, he was a boy. But God said, I have a man that I'm looking at. Because when God sees us, he doesn't see us where we're at. He sees us what we're going to become when we're placed in his hands. There's a place where God sees in you what you can't even see in yourself. No one can convince me that David the shepherd was out there one day dreaming of being a king. That's some delusional grandeur. I mean, I'm not up here thinking I'm going to be president. Amen? That's just not in the cards for me. But that's okay. I don't want to be either. But when Saul rejected his call and rejected the calling of the king and wouldn't perform the office, something miraculous happened. The man of God was sent to go get a man after God's own heart. I want you to anoint him. And the anointing on Saul took a dramatic turn. Because the moment he rejected the word, God rejected him. And when God rejected Saul, the anointing on Saul no longer spent its time worrying about the development of Saul and instead turned its attention to developing his successor. And this is something that we have to get a hold of because there's a principle hidden in the anointing becoming your developer. You will never have anointing without process. And the anointing will push you through process. And the anointing is going to push you in places you never realized you would go. And there's places that probably you never wanted to be. But the anointing is there to develop you for the call you first received. David, I want you to be king. Now the anointing has to make sure you become the king I see you as. And when Saul's anointing shifted to his successor, it's not the only time we'll see this. In Ezekiel 28:14, in the New King James, we read, you were the anointed cherub that covers. You used to lead worship. You used to lead praise, but you rejected God. You thought you should be praised. You thought you should be lifted up. Well, that's okay. God rejected you, and instead he decided to raise a church as your successor. The anointing that used to cover is now being used to develop the successors in what true praise and worship is. When we run around, you have to understand that the anointing is not only present to develop you for your call, it is also there to heal you from what has happened. Because his first act was you're going to be in the field. ordered by his father. You're in the wilderness. Why? Because of a father's rejection. The anointing comes, and the first thing that happens is his anointing and his call is challenged by the enemy. Because the enemy came and said, here's Goliath, I'm going to rule over your people. Well, that's not what my anointing says. We're going to have to fight this out. Don't forfeit your call because the enemy is going to tell you something different. Don't do that. That's ridiculous. Don't listen to a liar. We're going to fight for this. Fight for your call. Fight for your anointing. You know why? Because your calling is going to lead you to places of revelation. When you have a calling and an anointing, he went first into the wilderness out of rejection. The second time was out of persecution. Because he went from his father's rejection to his father-in-law's jealousy. And now, here he is. He's in the wilderness. But it's in the wilderness where you learned about a rejection of a father. You learned about the persecution of an in-law. But here, you're about ready to learn about a father in heaven. Because your understanding of God is developed by anointing. There is something that is tragic about people who walk away from their call. And the tragedy that they fail to see is that God formed man in his image. He reached down and he grabbed the dust and he formed it in his image. He, male and female, he made in his image. We are the clay. And he begins to form us. And there in your calling is an understanding of who he is that you haven't achieved yet. And if you reject your calling, you will never know the sweetness of praise that person knows. You're going to miss out because the calling is a call to come deeper. I want to show you who I really am, and how I reveal it to you is while you are in the place of what I created you to be. I'm going to teach you what it is to praise me. And we can come and think church is just an activity, but it's not. Every time we come here, we have the great opportunity to praise our God. Because he is greatly to be praised. Nothing about my life shifts who he is. That's the truth. And that's a hard truth. Because I don't like to swallow it. I just don't. That is a hard pill to swallow. Every time I love to praise God on a mountain, it's a challenge to dance in a valley. Everything about me has changed, but nothing about him has changed. And when my situation changes, if my praise changes with it, God is showing me my praise wasn't really about him. And so there's times where God will reveal the things that I have introduced into praise that should not be there. There's only one who sits on the throne, and there's only one who deserves our praise. Amen. As we look at this, we see that with praise, praise is powerful. In fact, it's fought over. It says we hung our harps up because the enemy said, sing us a song. See, the enemy, when we gather and we're about ready to worship, the enemy doesn't care if you sing a song. But the enemy very much cares the moment it becomes worship. Songs don't change anything. But the praise of worship does. Because he inhabits the praises of his people. I don't turn on the radio and then all of a sudden this worldly music that they're passing off as Christianity, that's never brought God into the car. Oh, me, me, me. He loves me, me, me. Wait a minute. I mean, he does, but boy, that's, I think your praise is in the wrong direction. Because when we understand that he inhabits the praises of his people, that word inhabits means to enthrone. That he is, his throne sits upon it. And that's a tragedy that I can have, is that I can get into a place and I can begin to praise. And we'll say this term, I feel him in the atmosphere. But because the praise never went any deeper than my lips, the throne never went any further than where I really needed it. Oh, I feel him out here, but it's here that should have been praising. When I've been asked, well, when it says, behold, I stand at the door and knock, how do you open the door? Praise. Praise. When Paul and Silas were in prison, there was no locked door that could stay shut when they started praising. Everything swung open. Every band got loosed, every door came open, and here's what's amazing about it, is it wasn't for Paul and Silas. The praise of this church isn't always so that we can get out of the prison we find ourselves in. Sometimes God makes the church praise because those doors need to open, and the jailers are going to come in and be like, what's happening in here? The door doesn't open for an escape. Sometimes the door opens for an entrance. It was more important that that jailer enter into the place of praise than it was for Paul to get out of prison. There came a point where Paul didn't get out of prison, but I promise that prison was filled with praise. Because you can't convince me that a man who writes about joy while in prison wasn't praising his God. And here's the thing, is I heard that Paul had to have his jailers, his guards had to be shackled to him, and it started off with one guard every 12 hours. That was their shift. They had to get it to two. And I heard that they had to reduce it down to 2 hours because he was converting them. You couldn't stop them from talking. He didn't see it as I'm chained to you. He saw it as I have a captive audience and you're chained to me. We're gonna talk about Jesus. Let me tell you about the greatness of my Lord. By the time the apostles perished, 57% of the known world was converted. Paul had converted, and while the doors never opened to release him from prison, sinners came in and converts left. And that's what matters. We have to understand what praise can do. Praise is here to put God in his rightful position in my life. You are lifted up, and you are lifted up alone. When I lift up praise, it is so that I am reminding myself and I am commanding the atmosphere to recognize who is God. It's one of the powers of the atmosphere. Do you understand the way that God made sound is that everything in this building right now, by the sound of my voice, has to vibrate in agreement with what I am releasing. And that's how you hear. So when we say hallelujah, everything in this atmosphere has to vibrate in agreement and repeat hallelujah for you to hear it. Which is why the enemy fights for your tongue so much. Because he doesn't want you to praise. And if the way he attacks your praise is to try and get your eyes off of here and here. Because there are plenty of reasons while you are looking horizontally rather than vertically to find a reason not to praise. It is amazing. You can get sucked into the news. You can get sucked into social media. You can do whatever you want, and that will kill your praise if that becomes your focus. You will start going from God is good to God, what are you doing? And the thing is, I have found myself as a Christian being in the place of doing what I call the sinner's question. The sinner's question is, if God is so good, why is there evil in the world? The Christian version is, God, if you're good, why is this happening to me? I followed you. Why is this taking place? I praised you. Why is this taking place? I want to serve you. I came to worship you. And why is this taking place? Maybe I have to stop and realize that not every furnace Nebuchadnezzar opens is a place of persecution. Sometimes it's an encounter. Sometimes the fire is stoked because only the faithful may walk in it. Amen. When we think about praise, we have to understand. I was told by Brother Price, I don't know if any of you know Brother Price. You do, you met him. Great man. And he taught over in Scotland. And he taught me something about David I'd never considered before. He said he studied David and he studied his journey and he studied his trek in the wilderness. And he said there came a moment when David, when he was being persecuted by Saul, his travel would have brought him right by the Valley of Elah. And he said, there he is, looking at the place of his greatest victory while walking in the lowest moment of his life. And he said, I am convinced that is when David wrote Psalm 103:1, when he looked at that place and he said, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Because while everything in his life had changed, he went from the mountain and he got knocked all the way to a valley. He was looking at a place where the victory wasn't his because he remembered, I didn't come against you by sword and spear. I came against you in the name of the Lord, and nothing about that has changed. So bless his holy name. Sometimes we got to remember, no matter where we find ourselves and no matter what we're looking at in our life, whose name was called over us, whose name set us free, and that nothing about that has even begun to change. See, we cannot lift up our praise. We cannot lift up our praise because our circumstance has changed. We must lift up our praise because we praise a God who hasn't. He's the same yesterday, he's the same today, and he's the same forevermore. God is good at all times, and he is greatly to be praised. When he went out and David went out into the wilderness, sometimes I wonder, what did it feel like to have the person who you fought for desire your demise? I came into your house. I became the commander of your armies. I would have done anything for you. I went out on the battlefield. I married your daughter. I'm under your roof. I would have never betrayed you. But here you are. You're doing to me what Goliath never could. And because I respect the anointing, I can't even defend myself. It's amazing that God sometimes can use what we never considered to be used against us to push us into places deeper in Him. Because God really hears you. When you cry out to Him in sincerity, those tears get His attention. A sincere heart of praise turns God's head. And we often think that the anointing released from His response should automatically elevate. But instead, it begins the preparation. Because God is so great, what He anoints you for and what He calls you to is greater than where you're at. And so He has to prepare you for what He wants you to be in, because He's not just releasing something you can step into. And furthermore, He's releasing something so great that if you don't let Him control it, it will destroy you. Because Saul got his mind, I'm king. But he forgot who was King of Kings. I can make up the ordinance. See, Saul, his sword first drew blood against the priesthood that he would have had to submit to. You are in danger of allowing your anointing to destroy you the moment you think you could come against your spiritual counsel. You can't do that. You cannot look at the man of God in your life and say, no, this is me and you. Because there's nothing sacred if you won't protect what's anointed in your life. If you're willing to attack the anointing there, you're willing to attack the anointing on everyone. You're willing to attack the anointing on yourself. You'll destroy and corrupt it all. But us, we are a precious and peculiar people. You are a royal priesthood. But can I tell you that there's times that when I look in the mirror, I don't see anything royal looking back at me. But the point is while I may not feel it, I have to receive it, lest I call Him a liar. Because my praise has to be built on, you cannot lie. He is who He says He is. And if He is who He says He is, then I must be who He says I am. And I have to pray from the position and praise from the position of, God, I'm your child, and you truly love me, and you have made me something that I have no right to be, but by your greatness, you are elevating me into relationship with you. And because you are so great, I want you to be greatly praised. There has to be a thing in us that says, no matter what, I'm going to praise you. As Brother Mike would say, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. I'm going to correct that. I wouldn't call it the Babylonian names. I would call it the biblical names. The Bible put that in me. But we'll go with the Hebrew names. Those men made a declaration. No matter what happens, whether we get delivered or whether we burn up, I will not praise your idol. I will not bow to this. And there's things in our life where we have to say, no matter what, if this is my end, I'm going to meet it in praise. Because at the end of this thing, we have to stop seeing death as something to avoid and start seeing death as the door that opens up to glory. Those who wish to save their life will lose it. And as a man that sat on the battlefield, I can tell you the power of death. It's a force that you'll do anything and everything to escape from. In fact, there's a condition that happens when people are drowning where they go into such hysteria, you will drown your own children to try and get air and not realize it. But the point is, you have to have your mind long before the fire. I'm going to praise, and I will not bow. You and you alone are greatly to be praised. I will not compromise, because if I have to wait for the situation, I will not be prepared. I have not made up my mind. I have not made up my heart, and I have failed. I have already set myself up for failure. When David was in the wilderness, sometimes I wonder what it must have been like to go from a palace to the dirt. I've never been in a palace. Well, I mean, I've been in Saddam's palace, but I wasn't allowed to live there. But I'll tell you, it was nice. It's nice. Lots of gold. Gold everything. But we left there and we slept in the dirt. But I've only known dirt. That's what grunts do. You sleep in the dirt. But David was called to the throne, and the moment he got close to his calling, what was sitting in his calling pushed him away and began to persecute him. And now he's out in the wilderness. And sometimes I wonder if there was nights where he was lying next to his wife and he thought, man, life is good. I'm under Saul's covering. But in the wilderness, he looked up and there was nothing but stars. And I wonder if that's where he realized the heavens declared the glory of God. That in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Because God, when he started to create, made sure that the earth for no moment ever knew an existence without a heavenly covering. That here he is. See, when we know things that David might not have known about the heavens declare the glory of God. Do you know that astronauts who do spacewalks, when they get outside of the space shuttle or they get outside of their space station, when they come back into the airlock, they say that space smells like burnt steak. Now, they declare, well, that's because of the Big Bang. I declare because the burnt offerings always went up before his face, and the sweet aroma of his worship still lingers. Do you know that there is a sound in the heavens? That through satellite dishes, we listen. We're listening for intelligent life. And it amazes me because we don't listen to what's there. Solar wind makes sound. Solar flares make sound. The spinning of the planets makes a sound. All of it on a different frequency. Moons make sound. Asteroids make sound. Comets make sound. And they can, by the frequency of it, tell you its origin. Oh, well, that's from a comet. They can tell you where it came from, but if you look at that verse, I can tell you what it's saying. There's only one thing that everything in creation is declaring. It's not that they exist. Creation's declaring his glory and his glory alone. Now, I would wonder if on the fourth day when he created the sun, the moon, and the stars, that it has not been silent up in space since that day. It has not stopped declaring His glory as a creator. How much more so should a heart that is so sowed with words of promise and been filled with His Spirit, how much more should the joyful noise be emanating out of us? Why should that ever cease? If one day of word has caused this many years of noise in the heavens, why is His church going silent? Have we forgotten? And I'm not talking to you, I'm talking as a whole. Have we forgotten that He is a great God and He is greatly to be praised? David understood, and I believe that there are things that happen in your wilderness experience that are necessary. Necessary. When Jesus was led into the wilderness, He finished it off with a beautiful statement. Get behind thee, Satan. That's a beautiful statement. Get behind thee, Satan. Because when Moses asked, I want to see your glory, he said, I'm going to put you in the cleft of the rock. I'm going to put my hand on you, and I'm going to show you my hinder parts. Now, that means the former things. And I sit here and I think, when he was dealing with that devil, he said, I want you in the former things because you no longer have a right to stand in place of the future. And when Peter brought him back up, because it's the second time you're going to have to read, get behind thee, Satan. Because Peter said, well, no, you're not going to die. Don't do that. Don't do that. Don't stand before God when He makes a declaration and think you're going to take from the tree of knowledge and you're going to know more. Don't do that. Because you're just giving mouth to the serpent. And He said, get behind thee, Satan. And He looked at Peter and He said, Simon, Simon, Satan has desired you to sift you as wheat. Notice He did not say Peter. Because you have no right to Peter. Peter is the future. If the devil wants you, he has to work through the former. I have to work through the former man. I have to remind you about your former things. I have to remind you of your former failures. I have to remind you of what you formerly did. Come here, Simon. But Peter, you need to know that wherever sin abounds, grace aboundeth much more. Our God is greater than your failure. Our God is stronger than your shortcoming. Now, that is not a license to sin. That is a license to repentance. That is a license to understand that whoever confesses, He is faithful and just to forgive. I'm not telling you to go out there and live sinful. I'm telling you not to stay in sin. Turn around and repent because we have a great God. He's going to deal with this. I wonder sometimes if my praise has to be challenged in the areas that it does so that I would know it wasn't by my might. How often are we okay with doing things so long as I understand? I like to walk in faith until it requires complete faith. Amen? I'm a logical creature. I work things out logically. And when I sit there and I see, God, I don't understand, I have to remind myself who's great in this relationship. I have to remind myself who knows. I don't. I'm coming to you because you're great. I'm here because of you. You went to the cross to get me. I didn't show up to find you. You chased me down. But now that you have found me, I don't want my God to be the only one saying, rejoice with me for what I found. I want what was found to rejoice for what just came and followed me out into the wilderness and brought me back home. Because he didn't leave me to die. Church, this lesson is very, very simple. Great is our God, and greatly to be praised. We have spent this morning talking that our God is great. It's all about him. And here, in about 15 minutes' time, we're going to see if the lesson can be put to practice. We get the opportunity to show our God that it's more than word and deed. You truly are great, and we're going to greatly praise. Amen. We thank you for being here. I love each and every one of you. I really do. Take this time to fellowship, and we are going to come and praise our God at 11 o'clock. Amen.